living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Good morning, everybody. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, you're looking awesome this morning. And then tell your neighbor, Pastor Ingolf, looking awesome too. Amen? Praise God. Pastor was mentioning my book. The book came to one of California's prisons, and the guy got saved there, and he was so excited about the book. They wrote me there's a waiting list now for the book. And so that's why people got saved from that book. And the reason for me also to do that is I realized that ISIS is recruiting a lot of people right now in the prisons. And we should do something there to protect our country, your country, protect the world, and make this place a good place. And so if you like, I can sign it after the service, because I'm realizing people in America, they love a signed book. And later you can sell it better on eBay. It makes more money. And the other thing is, but if you sell it on eBay, don't sell it under $50, you know. Make some money with that. All right. So that's with the book. I'd like to introduce you to my wife, Angela. She's here. She came the whole way from Germany. And so I'm very happy, and she's with me here this morning. Tonight, I'm preaching in Marion, Indiana, and if you have some relatives, you can give them a call if they need to be saved. So call them and help them to come to this service. My wife and I, we come from Germany, from a little town, 500,000 people live there. It's called Leipzig. And, you know, we just came from New York City. I realize Leipzig is a little town, 500,000, compared to New York City. And some of you probably know history a little bit. We had a great, praise and worship leader. He had a little choir there. His name was John Sebastian Bach. Maybe you heard about him. And he was very famous in our town, still is. And 200 years later, a little Jewish boy, his name was Felix Mendelssohn Bartholdy, also made him very famous in our town. We had Robert Schumann, he came from our town. Or we had Georg Friedrich Händel, he was a little bit north of us. You know, everybody here in America sings the Hallelujah, that's from him. He wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 hours, and so it must be a godly thing. So, and then a little bit far away from our house is there a monastery, and there was a man in 1600 and in 17 he started there, or 1600, I think, yeah, 17. He started a reformation. His name was Martin Luther. So he lived in our area, and a few miles from our house, there was another monastery, and there were some nuns in. So when they had the Reformation, they needed some girls, and they said, we'd like to marry a girl. And so they went to a monastery, and they picked up some girls there. They climbed over the wall from this monastery, and they got married. So sometime we Christians, we make everything very complicated, but actually it's easy, all right? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for this great opportunity to speak your word. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your help. And I'm convinced and I know you will help me this morning to preach your word and to bring the glory, not to me, to any other person, just to you. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we all belong to this great body of Christ worldwide. And Jesus, please help me to preach your word to these wonderful people here in this church, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. On the 25th of October, 1917, it's almost 100 years ago, there was an event in took place in St. Petersburg in Russia, and they called it the October Revolution. What's happening, actually, was there was 12 or 13 men, and they were so convinced about the idea of socialism and communism that they started a revolution in Russia, first in St. Petersburg, and then one-sixth of the world population became communist countries. And when World War I started, World War II started, right after this, the Americans, American troops, the British troops, the French troops, and also the Russian troops, Soviet Union, they defeated Germany, what was necessary. And so they defeated Germany in World War II, and they divided Germany in four pieces. And I was growing up, Angela too, we grew up in East Germany, what was in that time became part of the socialist communist countries. During this revolution, 5 years later in Russia, there was 55,000 church buildings destroyed. There was 100 million Christians killed in 5 years. Under the dictatorship of Joseph Stalin, he started in 1924 to 1953. 60 million people was killed in the Soviet Union and transported to Russian gulags or concentration camps in just a few years. You know, sometimes we believe it can never happen to America or to this free world we live in right now. But I tell you, history tells us that it can happen. It's possible. But what's necessary to avoid this? I hope you understand my English. I never learned English in school. I learned it when my wife and I, when we came a few years to California. And so we learned a little bit English there. And we learned Russian in school. So I can't write in English, you know. I have a hard time to do that. I can talk a little bit. So I learned it from, I picked up some preaching tapes. And so if I make a mistake, I always blame it to that preacher on that tape, right? I think it's the best way to do that. So what it's necessary in our time is we need Christians who fight for their country, not against people, but fight in prayer. Fight in worship. They spread the gospel all over the world. Like this 13 communists, they took one-sixth of the world population and converted them to communism. But we have to do the same thing. We have to do it in a different way, but we have to do the same thing. In Hebrews 12, I like to read two Bible verses to you. And Pastor, maybe you can come up for me and can read this in English, because I only have a German translation here. It's Hebrews 12. What I do is, I will read it in German, and then Pastor, he can read it in out of the American translation. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Deshalb lasst uns nun auch, da wir eine große Wolke von Zeugen um uns haben, jede Bürde und die uns leicht umstrickende Sünde ablegen und mit Ausdauer laufen den vor uns liegenden Wettlauf, indem wir hinschauen auf Jesus, den Anfänger und Vollender des Glaubens, der um der vor ihm liegenden Freude willen die Schande nicht achtete und das Kreuz erduldete und sich gesetzt hat zur Rechten des Thrones Gottes.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. Give Pastor a good hand clap here. Did a good job. Amen. Praise God. You know, I'm 57 years now, and in my life I met a lot of awesome and sometimes influential and also sometimes very famous people. I knew them, and I got to know them. And this morning I'd like to talk about some people who really made it an impact into my life. Most of the time, it was not these influential people on TV, Christian TV, or whatever, you know. Most of the time, it was very simple, very humble, simple people. You know, in Hebrews 11, the Bible talks about the whole, you know that here in America, you know that as the Hall of Fame of all the Christian people, of all the faith people. You know, in Hebrews 12, it talks about, and it said, because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, he is mentioned Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, it talks about all these faith people. But in Hebrews 12, he said, because we are surrounded by them, that's why let's run our race. And I'd like to encourage you this morning, you and I, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I'd like that you think for a minute who preached the gospel to you, who gave a witness to you, who helped you to become a better Christian, a fruitful Christian. You know, most of the time, it's not the famous people on TV who preach to you. Or they gave you their testimony. They talked about Jesus to you. You know, sometimes it's some little, simple people who helped you to become a better Christian. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I, we have three children. And two of our children, they studied in London, England. And right now, we have a home in Germany, but also we have a home in London. And so we studied in, our son and one daughter, they studied in England, and they couldn't come for Christmas over to Germany. So we decided to go over for a Christmas, for Christmas over to London. And then I believe it's sin if you in a city and on a weekend and it's Christmas and you have no service to go. I believe that's sin, right? Okay. Don't say amen to this, but you can nod a little bit, you know. But what I'm saying is actually, we came to a church there. It's Westminster Abbey. I was Googling a little bit where a church service is. Didn't know too many churches there. So I thought where the Queen of England goes is probably a good service. It's a kind of Presbyterian, so I'm not agreeing in all the teachings. So we choose a service where they only sing songs, because I thought they can't mess up with that. All right? So we went to this service there. And when I came to Westminster Abbey, there was this huge long line. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people was waiting an hour before the service started, or maybe 30 minutes before the service started. And when we were standing there, right on the west gate of Westminster Abbey, they have 13 statues above that gate. And they call that gate, you can Google that, they call that gate the Gate of the Modern Martyrs. And there was 13 statues there, and some of them I knew. There was a statue from Martin Luther King, who became a martyr. There was another statue for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who gave his life to fight Hitler's dictatorship. He was smoking away too much, but he was a great theologian, you know. So then also there was this man, Maximilian Kolbe, a Catholic priest, who gave his life in exchange for a family member, a family man who was on the death list from the SS soldiers in a concentration camp. He gave his life for them. And so I realized there's martyrs there, and I was Googling the word martyr. What martyrs really mean? You and I, we have the impression a martyr is somebody who gave his life because of his faith. But actually, the translation of the word martyr means somebody who can testify in a courtroom. So somebody who is a real witness because what he had seen firsthand, because what he heard firsthand. He can be a witness in a trial. You know, you and I, we probably would think there is this judge. He's listening to all the witnesses. Then he goes to the back room, smokes a big cigar, and then makes his final decision. What he's doing, actually, he's listening to all the witnesses, the first-hand witnesses, and then he makes a decision. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be a witness for him. So what I'm telling you this morning is I met some people who became a witness to me, but finally, on the end of this message, I will tell you it's time for you now to become a witness for somebody else. My first witness I've met was a pastor from Hungary. When I met him, you know, I just was born again. My father was a communist. And you have to understand, my grandfather, he was a prisoner of war during World War II. He was captured by the Americans, and he came over to America. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe some of you probably hate me, but that's how it was. He became a prisoner of war and came to Norfolk, Virginia. They took him there for a camp there. And so when he returned back home, he told my father, this system we was fighting for was bad. And my father became a communist. He didn't know communism is almost the same, just a different devil. You know? He didn't know he was fighting for a wrong ideology. So I grew up in a home where the Bible was never taught. I was 19 years old when I first saw a Bible. I was 19 years old when I first came to a church meeting. I always thought a church is a building where three, four old ladies carrying an old book to an old building. I had no idea about churches, you know. And then somebody gave me a little Bible tract. And when he gave me that Bible tract, I was reading this and I thought, this is a great story. It sounds like a fairy tale, but it's a great story. Finally, somebody gave me a Bible, and I was reading the Bible. And I had this little, I don't know how you say that, you know, habit, smoking a cigarette, drinking a glass of vodka, and reading one chapter in the Bible. After one chapter, smoke another cigarette, have another glass, and read the next chapter. And I had a good time. Some people said, oh, yeah, this must be miserable. No, I loved it. But then after a while, God was changing my habits. And I realized my appetite for alcohol, for vodka was stopped, you know, and I became addicted. I was reading the Bible chapter after chapter, and I realized God was changing my life. When I came out of the communist army, you know, I was reading one day that Bible verse that God will fulfill or help you to fulfill all your needs. You know what I'm talking? The Bible verse, you heard about this? That God will help you. He will give you the desires of your heart. You heard about this? And I was wondering, what is my greatest desire? And then I thought, you know, I need a girl. Very spiritual. Don't look at me like, man, you must be messed up, you know. You know when it's time to get a girl. You right? So I prayed and I said, God, give me a good girl. I'd like to have a good one, not an ugly one. I'd like to have a good girl. And God gave me one, you know. We are now 35 years married. You know, he gave me a good girl. But she was part of the Navigator group, and she brought me to this group. And so they built a biblical foundation in me. And after a while, God was speaking to me and said, start a new church. I don't know what a new church was. I had no idea what old church was. I had no idea what a church is. And because of my father was a communist, I don't know. I didn't have too many contacts. Maybe also I was a little shy. I didn't have too many contacts to other Christians, other people. And so anyway, one day I received a phone call on my working place, and a pastor from Hungaria called me. And he said, Pastor, I heard you like to start a church, and you don't know how. If you like, I can help you. And I said, that would be wonderful. He said, if you come over to Budapest, I can teach you. So Angela and I, we came over to Budapest, and we almost, for a number of years, we was there twice a year. And he teached us to start a church. And I learned, this man was a great man. And when we came first to his house, his mother opened the door. She was in her 70s. And I'm talking about this lady. I learned from her that her husband died just a few years before. And I said, ma'am, you must hate this communist, because her husband was in jail. They tortured him. And because of all this torture, when they released him a few months later, he died. And I said, ma'am, you must hate him, this communist, you know. And she said, no, I can't afford to hate people. I said, what do you mean? She said, you will never reach your goal. You will never run your race. You will never fulfill what God told you with hatred in your heart. So she became a witness to me. I said, ma'am, how did you overcome this hatred? And she said, you know, every month, once a month, the secret police, they came to their home. And they looked through everything, through all the books, through all the paperwork, through every closet. They made a mess in the house. And they looked through everything, and then they left the house, and it was a mess. And she said, you know, I was starting one day when they came, and I slipped some chocolate in their coats. And they loved it. The problem was now they came more often. So she put some chocolate in their coats, and one day, you know, the Bible said a little present in your if you I don't know how to explain it, you know, if you give your enemies a little present, you know, it changed their hearts, and that's what it did. One day she received a phone call from one of these secret police men, and they said, "Ma'am, we are coming tomorrow. Be prepared." They was not talking about chocolate. They was talking about, we don't like to find something to put you in jail. This lady changed the heart of these people. You know, if you are friendly to your enemies, it will change their heart. And I learned this lesson. This lady became a witness to me. It's not necessary to die with hatred in your heart. It's not necessary to hate your enemies. You can love them. She became a witness to me. You know, there was an old man. Angela was working in the Lutheran church. She is, from her profession, she is a physical therapist. She liked to study and became a medical doctor. But because she was a Christian, the communists never allowed her to become a medical doctor. It was not allowed for Christians to study, because they was afraid, the communists was afraid that some Christian people have higher positions. So she could never study, become a medical doctor. And so she was working in the Lutheran church in the health department. So they was going to older people, cooking them a meal, cleaning their houses, washing their clothes. And that's what she did. And when I met her, she invited me one time to go to an older gentleman's house. We was there a few times. And so the gentleman, he couldn't hear and he couldn't see. And the first thing he asked us was, take that Bible there and read out of the book and so of so-and-so, some scriptures. And we had to start reading the Word of God. But he couldn't listen because he was almost deaf. So I had to scream the Word of God in his ears. and tears came up from his eyes. And he said, for a long time, I haven't heard the word of God. This man, we visited him a few times, and then later when he went home to be with Jesus, a little bit before that, we was visiting him again. And he came and he said, sit down here in his living room. And he said, you know, I was asking God many times to take me home. And God said, no, I need you here. He said, God, I can't do anything for you because I'm blind. I'm almost deaf. I can't do anything. He said, I need you. There's this couple coming every once in a while to your place. And I want you that you lift them up in prayer. Right before he died, he said, I was faithful. Because he lifted us up every morning for 2 hours. In the afternoon, a few hours. And during the night, many hours. Sometimes we think we can't do something for Christ because we are physical, can't do that. Or we didn't have the money to do something for Christ. But actually we can. We can. And so this man, he became a witness to me. Even if you have not the natural abilities, but you can do something for Christ. I was one time in China. You know, Brother Samuel, he told me, I was ordained, and Angela and I, we both was ordained by Dr. Lester Samuel, a great missionary, great apostle of faith. And one time he told me, you need to go to China to see the underground church there. I said, why? And he said, you will find the finest Christians, uncompromised. So I came to China. When I landed in Hong Kong, my luggage was on the Philippines. I didn't like that. But when I came to Hong Kong, I met this great pastor from America. In the age of 17, he came over to America and he changed China. He's now in his 60s or 70s. He changed the whole country. He learned their language. He learned how they eat. He learned how they speak. He learned how they spit. You know, Chinese, they spit a lot, you know. But it is a different thing, you know. So, and he told me, he said, do you mind to take a few Bibles to China? I said, no, sir, I can do that. So I didn't know what means a few Bibles. For him, mean a few Bibles, 6,000. You know, in that time, they put you in jail for one Bible for 5 years. So I love my wife. I was afraid to see her never again. Because if the Chinese, so I was counting 6,000 to 5 years, that's a lot of years, you know. So, and I was afraid. And I started praying. I said, God, give me a chance. I'd like to go over to China, but I'd like to return to my home. I had this little idea, you know. God didn't spoke to me, but I had this impression, I don't know how to explain it, but I knew it was God. And he spoke to me and he said, ask the highest officer on that train station for a permission to make pictures here. You know, that's an international border. You can take pictures there. So I asked a soldier and I said, can I ask to your highest officer on that train station? He said, sure. And here we go. This little Chinese guy came, little officer. And I said, sir, can I take some pictures here? He said, sure. So I did some pictures. I said, can I have a picture with you too? I put my arm around him. We did some pictures. He smiled at me. So I realized he liked me. And he said, do you want anything? Because I had to leave. And I said, sir, you know, I have some paperwork here. But was really, it was true, you know, Bible is paperwork, you know. So I said, can you provide like a few soldiers and they help me to bring that paperwork to the train? He said, no problem. He whistled. And 20 soldiers, they helped me. Not I'm. They smuggled 6,000 Bibles right to the train. I was relieved when I came to Guangzhou, former Canton in Red China. And you know, on the next day a few days later, I was going to Shanghai. And in Shanghai, I met an old lady. She was 80 years old, or 82 or 84, I'm not exactly sure. But she was over 80 years old. She started churches. That's what I learned. She started churches everywhere in China. Hundreds and hundreds of house churches in China. Do you know, you have to understand, in China, a girl is nothing. They like to have boys. And they have this one-child policy. So a girl is nothing. The interesting thing is, or the humor thing is, the most ministers in China today are women. The Bible said, the ones who are nothing in the eyes of the world, God will use them. So the most women, the most ministers in China today, they are women. So I came to this place, and I learned the story, and I asked that lady, and I said, "Ma'am, how you became a Christian?" And she said, "I was in my 20s when I met my husband, the communist leader in the Communist Party of China." And she said, "We was a couple of years, we was married, and then he had an affair with another lady. And so the best way to get me out, when I confronted him, the best way to get me out of his life was to report me to the secret police and tell them that I am a Christian." Immediately, that was the time of Mao Zedong's Cultural Revolution. He killed everybody who spoke English. He killed everybody who had a university degree, and he killed everybody who was a Christian or any kind of religion. So this lady, she came to this. They put her on the streets of Shanghai. They put a poster around her neck, and they said everybody could slap her, everybody could spit at her, and on that poster it said, "I'm a betrayer of the Cultural Revolution of the People's Republic of China." Very sad. They put her in jail. She was ready to die. And one night, Jesus showed up in that jail, healed her, and she became a Christian there. The officer from that prison, this lady came on the next day. She said, "Oh, I thought you are dead." She said, "I believe that too. But somebody healed me." And this lady, she grabbed in her side of her coat, took a page of the Bible out, gave it to this lady and said, "I'm a Christian. Read that page of the Bible. Next day, I bring you another page of the Bible." You know, we in the Western world, we have 20, 30 Bibles in our closets, and we are not able to read them. But then there are people, they have one page only, and it's for them like gold. And they take it. This lady, she was in that jail for 40 years. When they released her out of jail, she said, "I don't like to go. I want to stay here, because here are my brothers. Yeah, my sisters." Everybody in the jail was Christian. This lady became a witness to me. She was a happy person when I met her in over her 80s. She said, "Brother, I'm riding motorcycles. I'm riding airplanes. I'm walking. I do everything what's necessary to spread the gospel." She became a witness to me. And I learned, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and we have to become a witness to somebody else. Do you know, here in Indiana, everything looks nice, well captured, everything looks great, but there are a few people here in Indiana, they didn't know Christ, and they need you. They're waiting for you. Maybe you are not a preacher. Maybe you can't travel to China, but you can pray for somebody. Maybe you can invite somebody for a Starbucks or for something, you know, and give them the good news. There was a lady, or still, there's a lady in our church. She's a school dean. She came to me and she said, "Pastor," one day, and she said, "Pastor, in my school, there's a lady, she has a stroke. And can we pray for her? And can we visit her in the hospital?" I said, "Sure. We can pray for her and go to the hospital, lay hands on her." I believe in that. This lady recovered. It became better. After a few weeks, she came to our service. And she still is not 100% healed, but God heals her step by step. And she came to our service. She got born again. A few weeks later, her husband came. A few weeks later, he got born again too. One day after service, he came to me and said, I said, "You know, if you like to have a baptism, we have next week a baptism service. You can sign up for this." During the week, he called me and he said, Pastor, I need to confess some sins before I get baptized. I said, Brother, we are not Catholics. We don't have this confession booth, you know, where you go in and pray three Hail Mary and then it's done, you know. If you confessed it to Jesus, it's already done. He said, No, Pastor, I want you to come back to my home and I need to confess some sins. I came over to his home. I thought he's a nice guy, so I will be back after an hour and then everything is done. I spent hours with him. The first thing he said, Pastor, I know you. I know you longer than you know me. I said, What do you mean? He said, I know everything about you. I heard so much about you. And I said, What do you mean? And he said, You know, Pastor, I was the second highest officer in our town working for the secret police. You have to understand, the secret police, they bugged our home. They took our mail away. We have big folders full of paperwork on information what the secret police, what they took about us. There was friends, they reported our private conversation to the secret police. So this man, he said, Pastor, would you forgive me? I said, Sure, I do. I have to. Because the Bible said we have to forgive our enemies. And now he's a brother. So I forgave him. On the next day, I had this privilege to baptize one of my biggest enemies. I had this little thought to keep him a little longer on the water, you know. No, I'm teasing. I'm sorry. That's a joke. I never had this thought, you know. But you have to understand, there are people around us, they became a witness to us so that we can become a witness to other people. We started the church when it was illegal. We started the church when it was not good to start a church, when it was not in to start a church, when you could live from it. You know, it was never about money. Sometimes people, they do that because of money. You know, it cost us money. The communists, they took 30% of my income every month because I was a Christian. It cost me money. I never did this because of money. I did it because we started the church. We was preaching to people because God commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little south in our country, and I will close with that. A little south in our country, there is a little town. This town is called Herrnhut. That's the name of the town. If you translate this word Herrnhut, it means under God's protection. This town was founded because there was people in a little town in Moravia, in the Czech Republic today. In this little town, there was a reformation going on, revival going on, and these people got saved, and the Catholic Church persecuted them real bad. They was running to our south border, and they came to a man, his name was Count Nikolaus of Zinzendorf, the father of the Moravian movement. And when they came to him, they asked him, can we settle down here? And Zinzendorf allowed that. He was the richest man in our little kingdom. You know, this man was persecuted so bad, he had to run for his life out of the state years before because of his ideas about Reformation. So when these people, they settled down and they started the settlement under God's protection. And when they settled down, you know, Sinsdorf was preaching a meeting there and revival broke out there. And they started a prayer meeting. And they met every night, every day, every hour for prayer for 119 years. Every day. And they never became tired of it. Out of this Reformation, people like John and Charles Wesley, they started their revival here in America and in England. A man like George Whitefield came out of this, great revival preacher. But was one of the most astonishing testimonies for me. When you go to this little town today in Germany, there are two graves there. And that is the graves of the two first Protestant missionaries. And when they died, when I was there, I learned their story. Zinzendorf saw somebody with a dark color on their skin. And he said, a deep compassion came to my heart when I saw these people. And he said, I need to send missionaries to preach the gospel to the West Indies. That's what they did. 2 years later, these two missionaries was on their way. When they was on the boat to the West Indies, they looked down to the bottom of the boat. And in the bottom of the boat, there was all black slaves. They talked to the captain and they said, Captain, we need to speak to the slaves. And the captain said, no, they are not humans. They belong to somebody. The guy was a racist. And they said, no, we believe God created us equal. Everybody is the same. These people deserve that we preach the gospel to them. And that's, the captain said, no, you can't do that. What they did is they said, the captain said, if you are slaves, you could do that. You know what they did? They built a poster, hanged it around their necks, and they wrote on that poster, if you buy our bodies, we become slaves for the rest of the life of our life, and we will serve you. They sold on that day their own bodies to become slaves, just for the reason to go down to the slaves and preach the gospel to them. When they came down to that slaves, the slave said, what are you doing here? You are white people. And they said, no, we are slaves. They said, no, you are white people. White people are not slaves. And they said, we are. We just became slaves. We sold our bodies. They said, why you did this? Are you crazy? And they said, because somebody became a slave for us. Before the boat reached the West Indies, all the slaves was saved in that night. In the following days, all the people from the boat were saved because they learned that somebody became a witness to somebody. What I'm telling you this morning is not to sell your body. I'm not telling you to give away all your money. What I'm telling you is obey God when it's time to obey Him. Give somebody a testimony. Preach the gospel. If you feel you have to invite your neighbors to your house, maybe you can plow some snow during winter time for your neighbor. Maybe you can some easy little things to do for them. But preach the gospel to them, because Jesus will come back very soon. Father, I thank you for this great church. Bless everybody here. In the name of Jesus. If you're here and you never made Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's time now. If you're here and you never said, Jesus, come into my life and save me. I'm lost without you. And you like to do that this morning, please raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Praise God. I know it's a Sunday morning. Probably everybody is saved in this room. God bless you. But I'd like to encourage you, go and become a witness for Jesus Christ. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for listening to me this morning. You know, I'm a few minutes over the time. You know, God is a God of miracles. He's doing miracles everywhere. When the wall came down, I told you about Angela, and I'm finished. And give me, can I have two more minutes? Okay. You know, it's not pastor. Pastor told me you can have all your time. You know, I'm concerned about church people. You know, not about the pastors. You know, the church people, they are next week telling, hey, you had this German guy in and he was really long. You know, that's my whole concern. You know, that you come up next week and say, I need a break. You know, don't do this. All right. So what I'm saying is when the wall came down, before the wall came down, they told our children, they told us, if you are a Christian, you never can go to university. You know, one day our son, second son, came up to us. He was 4 years old. And he said, Daddy, Mama, one day I will go to England. I will study there. We were surrounded by a wall. How can you tell a four-year-old little guy it's impossible. When you read him every night that God, for him, everything is possible. What I'm saying is, all of our children, we couldn't have a good education. And we love to do that. But all of our children, they got a university. They got a university degree. And God restored our family. And he's so mightily working through them. I don't know how to explain it, but I have my time is up. But when my son, when he was 4 years, he said, "I will go to England." Years later, when the wall came down, he went to England and he studied there, and he became so incredible good. Someone in his university department, they said, "You need to go to America to one of the greatest universities there." And when he mentioned the name of this university, my son was a little, I don't like to say scared, because he was not scared. But he realized, we can't afford this university. This man from the university mentioned the name Yale University. And he said, "You need to go to this university, and don't worry." And we talked to our son. We said, "Son, if God opened this door for you, he will open the doors for the finances too." Yale gave him 100% scholarship. And he studied there. We just came back from the graduation there. I know some people, they say, all these liberal universities. I know all this. But I tell you, every university is almost liberal. So if you like to change the society, put the spirit of faith in them, but also let them go to universities, let them get degrees, let them have great influential positions. Our daughter, she was born with the umbilical cord around her neck. She had a lack of oxygen. The doctor said she will always be slow in learning. She will always be handicapped, the last in class. Over the years, it took long. We spoke the word of God in her life. We laid hands every morning, every evening. We prayed over her. She ended up last year as the best student in law school in England, in this university where she attended. Right now, she's in law school in London School of Economics and Political Science, one of the greatest schools in England. You know why? Because God is a God of miracles. He has a plan for every child, for every man. And we have to step into it. You know, think outside of your box. My box said it's impossible for me to do that. My box said I don't have the finances. And it was true. I didn't have it. But God can change everything. Because God is interested in humans, in everywhere. And we need people who preach the gospel, but also we need good politicians. You know, we need good mayors, good lawyers, good teachers, good pastors. All right, it's enough here. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. And remember, if you like a signed book, I will sign it over there, and then it's good on eBay. All right? God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor.